Well, hello everyone, and we're happy that you're joining us this morning for our Saturday morning Bible study. It's March 28th, 2020, and today we're recording from the North Star Cottage, just for fun, and it's Jeremy's home, and we welcome you all. And our moderator today is Thomas from New York.
Well, I thought I was the only one on the line. So I hung up and called back. So glad to see everybody's here.
Yeah. We have some fancy equipment here that Jeremy has for his huge microphone.
Oh, fantastic.
Yeah.
We're all here, Tom. Can't you see us?
And you're always all invited to join us at church or at the North Star Cottage or wherever you would like.
Very all close to my heart. Well, good. So I'll start out with the our quotes. Slavery is not the legitimate state of man. God made man free. Paul said, "I was freeborn. All men should be free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So that's from Science and Health, page 227. The next one is, Massachusetts suckered a fugitive slave in 1853. It were well if the sister states had followed her example and sustained as nobly our constitutional Bill of Rights. Discerning the God-given rights of man, Paul said, "I was freeborn." The rights of man were vindicated, but in a single instance when African slavery was abolished on this continent. Yet that hour was a prophecy of the full liberty of the sons of God as found in Christian Science. So that's from The People's Idea of God. It's page 10.
Thank you.
Does everybody know what the word suckered means?
Relieved.
Aided. Helped. Yes.
Yeah, relieved.
Those will be good quotes for our next liberator, Carol.
So did anybody read the story about Anthony Burns? I thought that was fascinating. So I'm sure that's what Mary Baker Eddy was referring to.
No, tell us about it, or I didn't.
Oh, okay. So, well, you know, I read this and I go, okay, what is she referring to? And I'm sure I got this when I was in elementary school. Totally forgot it, 100%. But, I do vaguely recall, I'm sure it was in elementary school, but, so I looked it up and, so they've got the story posted on City of Boston's website. So this was, there was a Fugitive Slave Act of 1850. So it was a compromise between, slave states and free states. And, if a slave escaped from, slave state, the free states were obligated to return that slave. So, Anthony Burns was, someone who was a slave in Virginia and he escaped to Boston and he was, got a job and was working there. And then he, sent a letter to, his brother, which, got intercepted by his owner in Virginia. And so then his owner went after him. Boston to get his slave back. So all this sounds real terrible, and it is. But it's kind of interesting how the people in Boston were just furious at this whole thing. So he goes on in the description. Maybe I'll read this. I found this very fascinating. trial led many Bostonians to question and protest the Fugitive Slave Act. The city erupted in protests against slavery in general, and Burns's case in particular. A few days after Burns' arrest, abolitionists attempted to free him, using a battering ram to try to break into the federal courthouse. After this incident and other protests, the city was put under martial law. And then there are some documents below here. It kind of gives what the city had to do to for the martial law. So it's quite sobering when you look at this about troops and cavalry and ammunition that they have had to have for the martial law. So then it goes on and says, on June 2nd, 1854, federal authorities escorted Burns to the ship that would return him to an enslaved life in Virginia. Thousands of Bostonians who opposed slavery lined the streets, booing and hissing, as the authorities took Burns to the ship. After Burns returned to Virginia, the 12th Baptist Church in Roxbury, which is the city of Massachusetts, raised money to free Anthony Burns. On February 22, 1855, a year after the trial, he returned to Massachusetts as a free man. He went on to study at Oberlin College and later became a Baptist preacher in Canada.
Well, that's a beautiful story.
Freedom.
Right.
Thank you. I mean, the ending is beautiful, and the insistence on doing right by the people of Massachusetts. You know, there is something about New England that has that air about it, where Mrs. Eddy was born and lived in New Hampshire and Massachusetts.
And which is where the Puritans settled when they first came here, seeking religious freedom.
And something I didn't know until a few months ago was that it was not until the colonies declared their independence that they were allowed to free slaves in the United States. Before that, because England had slaves, there was slavery. So I thought that was really good, because sometimes you hear things talking about how America was formed with this as a part of it, but that's not true. So,
thank you.
At least in that respect.
No, I think that's important to realize, that slavery was rampant throughout the world until only not very long ago. You know, there are still a few countries in the world where slavery is practiced, but they're very few. And they're generally in those countries where, you know, there is no the Christian religion, or their, you know,
tyranny.
It's basically tyranny anyway.
Yeah.
But it wasn't until recently in the history of mankind that slavery is basic. You know, has been abolished among civilized.
Come out in different ways now. So many different ways, but maybe if not worse. In second part.
Well, and I think that's what this last paragraph is all about.
Yeah.
Mrs. Eddy is telling us.
I thought it appears that the gathering of the people of Boston was spontaneous. But you just think of the fervor that they felt in their heart, that what they were doing was just simply wrong. This was a wrong law. And this wasn't organized. It just part of their being. It just came into being. It's not the only time. It's not the only time things like this had happened. Maybe you heard the story of Paul Revere, where the British tried to keep it secret that they were going to come out and do this maneuver. Within 24 hours, there were more of the people of the country opposing this move, and it all happened because one man sent out the word. And it was in the heart of the people. Within 24 hours, there was more opposition to this than the move itself, and it was kept secret. Think of that.
Which is how ERA always likes to operate.
Yeah.
In secret.
And I liked what Jeremy said when the colonies declared their independence. Well, we have declared our independence as a church, and we individually declare our independence from the tyranny of the human mind, which is what our textbook is all about. And that must be done, because until that was done, nothing happened, right? So, and there's something in the heart of man that wants this and will declare it, which is why these tremendous things have happened throughout our history, the world's history, certainly our nation's history. So declare your independence from the tyranny of mortal mind, whatever it is claiming, whatever it is trying to tell you in any way, that you're not the image and likeness of God. You rise in rebellion against it.
Mary Baker. I think also there's something very deep in man generally for their brother, for these people to just feel so strongly about it, to gather the money or whatever they needed to free this man. It just shows brotherhood of man deeply. I think that's how we should be feeling for each other.
Thank you. That's so true.
Exactly right. And as we declare our freedom from the tyranny of mortal beliefs, our job is to help our brother understand how they can free themselves from the tyranny of false beliefs.
I thought it was interesting that it was the law that was the obstruction.
Human law.
Yeah. And the law came out of that thing that was called the Compromise of 1852. They even knew it. Even the people that did it knew it wasn't a really great idea.
Yeah. I don't know if this is getting ahead, but it says in Timothy that the law is not for those who are naturally law-abiding, but the law is for those that don't feel in their heart that they want to obey this natural law that's within us.
Otherwise, the only law we would need is the Ten Commandments.
Wait a second. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Zary.
Yes, I think that it is very important for us to see that we are made from one God and that everybody is intrinsic and everyone is seamlessly a part of this. And that no one is separated from this love of God, and we can only be infected with the love of God, which means we don't have this sense of fear of each other, which has become quite rampant. And one has to handle one's thought when one walks down the street or sees other people or, you know, doesn't have work all of a sudden. And so one has to really rise above it to the oneness, to the unity. And so at this point, I think we should all just spend our time reading The Science of Health again with a fresh look.
Thank you, Zary. Yeah, this is a time of renewal, and yes, how much do we love? And are we? We've talked about this many times, but we should never look on our neighbor with fear and suspicion, but with love. Hail, Son of God. And science can overturn this false sentence that has been made by human law on mankind. You know, I think it's so brilliant, I'll use that English word, brilliant, of Mrs. Eddy, that from the very get-go, she said disease, sin, disease, and death is a mesmerism, it's illusion. And therefore, this is just another form of that, of illusion, mesmerism. The world is mesmerized. And as the article Epidemic by Eustace, how do you get out of that? By knowing the one mind, as Zary said, our oneness with God. Our one mind, that's the only mind, so no one can be mesmerized by this lie.
Otherwise, we are all in voluntary slavery.
Yes, we really are.
And ignorantly or not, we're still slavery. You know, being in bondage of fear for so long, I'm talking about myself. That's why to really, Mrs. Eddy, thank you for the salvation out of slavery.
Yes.
You know,
these are
Thomas.
Going to say, it's also worth noting that when Mrs. Eddy, in her first marriage, moved south, not only did she write things under a pseudonym against slavery, that when her first husband passed on, she freed the slaves that they had, which was actually where the biggest money or in the inheritance was, because at that time slaves were worth more than the land. So she gave up all her inheritance, and thus was poor. Then she continued to oppose slavery when she moved north again, being in the movements of writing the papers and such, and then obviously she went on to see that it was a spiritual slavery that needed to be broken.
Thank you, Mike.
Yeah, thank you. So I want to say that on this quote that's posted here, where it starts out saying, slavery is not the legitimate state of man. So I think one of the things that Mary Baker Eddy was saying, and she does refer to Anthony Burns, but she's also referring to all of us. You know, slavery is not the legitimate state of man. So, you know, she's looking at somewhat conceptually. So when she's looking at, like, disease or poverty or strife or whatever are kind of forms of slavery, and we are all free from that.
In truth.
So there's a broader message here that she's saying.
Yeah, and it's our privilege and right and obligation to prove it. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes. It's wonderful to know that we don't have to be in slavery to any of these things, the disease, fear, I mean, just can imprison you for life. So it's wonderful what she has brought to mankind.
Yeah.
Should be known everywhere. I mean, if you people knew that, they could get out of this with what's been given, God-given, they would use it, so...
Thank you. And I love Zari's suggestion about reading Science and Health. What if we all just do that in unity every day, all this extra time we have? Read Science and Health. Martha Wilcox says if you have a problem that's not healed, read Science and Health. What if it still isn't healed? Read Science and Health. What if it still isn't healed? Read Science and Health. It's the liberation of all mankind. And I can't think of a better thing to do.
Especially now.
Thank you, Zari. It's very important.
Okay.
So also, I thought it was interesting in the story about Anthony Burns is how, you know, sometimes America gets condemned for its past, but, you know, it is kind of, well, life is, you know, there were people who were pro-slavery, people who were against slavery, and I wanted to mention a story about my ancestors who went to Missouri in 1795, but I was reading about the church that they founded in Missouri, and they had, in the church, they had blacks and whites at the church, so this was in 1820. You can imagine. And then later, close to the Civil War, my ancestor, whose father had died when he was a baby, he had to kind of work as a young kid and support his help support his family. And he got a good job from a neighboring farmer who was black. So when the Civil War broke out, now Missouri was a border state. It was kind of mixed up. I mean, it actually technically became a Union state, but it was officially a slave state, and there was Confederate soldiers and Union soldiers. It was all pretty mixed up place, but his brother joined the Confederate Army, and because he'd gotten a job from a black farmer, which helped him support his family, he joined the Union Army. Of course, then he thought for the next 2 years, I wonder if I'm going to go into battle and have to shoot my brother. But it was kind of a mixed up world, but there's always been people out there trying to trying to do the right thing.
Thank you. And that's so true now, too. And considering this some kind of a shakedown, a cleansing process. And I was talking to someone about, you know, you think you can't observe the Sabbath day. Well, one day, well, now we have 7 Sabbath days. So nothing, can't go anywhere, can't do anything, just stay home. Stay home and read Science and Health.
Dust off your Bible and start reading.
Yes. Right?
With a fresh look, I would.
Yes, definitely a fresh look.
Yes. Sorry, again, that was beautiful. A fresh look.
You know, talking about reading Science and Health, I was reading in Precepts where Mrs. Eddy, I forget which student she was talking to, but she asked her what she was doing, and she said, well, I was in my room reading Science and Health. And she corrected her and said, what you need to be doing, not just reading it, but taking it in as if God were speaking to you. Because I think she was reading it as something that Mrs. Eddy had written. And I thought that was really beautiful, that it's God speaking to us, and take it in that way.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes,
exactly.
A fresh look. Thank you.
And that's how Mrs. Eddy read it. She didn't write it herself. She was a scribe under orders. She said she continued to study it.
What say?
Okay. I said this is very true, and I've noticed on the internet there's been quite a bit of information, misinformation about Christian Science, and now we must take the stand to heal like Mrs. Eddy did, not out of ego, but out of humility. It is right for everybody on this earth to breathe well and to love well, and to be one idea in God. There's no division. There's only unity and one God and one idea.
Thank you.
There are no races.
That's right. There certainly are not. And you see, that was what the story Thomas was telling us about. And most people do get along well and live together well and feel that toward their brother. It's just this false education that tries to tell us otherwise, which we can rebel against, not the truth.
If it wasn't so, we wouldn't see children so beautifully play together with nothing, no thought of, oh, you're this and I'm that, nothing.
No.
Exactly.
Of education. I think that idea of unity is so important, though. I know that, you know, years ago, Mrs. Evans really stressed the idea of unity. And every time we've been faced with a crisis or a situation in this country, the people have all bonded together in unity. But right now, they're pumping forth this idea of isolation and separation. And if we can't do it physically, we should do it on a mental level. Just know mentally that everyone is united in the one mind.
Yeah, that's right. We can when they're
not separating
us.
We are a lot closer than 6 feet.
We're within 6 feet.
Yeah, we're all within 6 feet. Yeah. Okay.
All right.
Thank you all.
Thank you.
So we're building on our Bible study on Titus. Titus and Timothy are known as the pastoral letters, and they cover things about church leaders and how to live your life and similar topics. You know, although Titus is a shorter book, but Timothy, I hope people have enjoyed reading it. And our first question is, who is Timothy?
So, Timothy was a Galatian born in 17 AD in Lystra. His father was Greek, and his mother and grandmother were Jewish, and they taught Timothy, the scriptures, the Old Testament, and they just loved it. And so Timothy had a good foundation And then they heard Paul preach, and they believed in Jesus. And Timothy did meet with Paul, and I mean, he saw them, heard him speak. And a couple of years later, Paul came back to Lystra and invited Timothy to travel with him. That's just a little bit of info.
Well, thank you. I think that's one of the most beautiful parts of it, was that he was taught by his mother and grandmother. And I saw in studying this, there's a beautiful Rembrandt of Timothy sitting with his grandmother. And I thought, wow, you know, I didn't know that all these years. And here Rembrandt painted this. So how beautiful is that? And that's why it's so important. Our Sunday school is so important. What you do and teach the children, you know, whether they're relatives or not, but with your example as an idea of God, will do so much for them for the rest of their lives. They'll never forget. Mrs. Evans used to talk about, you know, things she remembered. There was this kind woman in the Sunday school where she went in New York City who afterwards would take her out for a little walk and give her a piece of gum. And she just never forgot that kindness. And Craig has said, who he grew up in kind of a difficult part of, was it
Brooklyn
near Queens, I guess. And there was just one white family there, and they were Christian Scientists. And they were so kind and loving to him. And he never forgot that. And that is how he became interested in Christian Science. So these things that we do and what we teach our children are never forgotten. So as Linda has said, make every moment with your grandchild or neighbor or own child a Sunday school moment. Teach them.
How my grandmother became a Christian Scientist. So, when was she born? I don't know, 1898 or something like that. But she lived on a farm in southwest Missouri. And her parents didn't take her to church. And there were some neighbors who thought, well, that's terrible. So they asked her parents, says, well, would you mind if we took them to church, you know? And so then they started attending church. And it was interesting that those neighboring farm family that wanted to take my grandmother to church, they were Christian Scientists.
Wow, isn't that wonderful? Well, the only other thing about Timothy that was, he was like a son to Paul. Yeah. Paul loved him. He was a youth, I guess, when he started this ministry, and Paul loved him very much, and vice versa.
I would like to add something that I found on Bible Gateway. I came across in Hebrews, one of the last lines, they talk about Timothy being set free, so he had been in prison. So I ended up finding a little bit more about Timothy on Bible Gateway. One of the parts that was particularly that stood out to me was Second Timothy was written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome, apparently the second time. The future looked very bleak for him, and he wrote this letter to Timothy to urge him to come to Rome for these last days. This makes me sad. So I think of Mrs. Eddy and even this church. Whether he reached Rome before Paul's death is not recorded. This epistle has been called Paul's swan song. It's a picture of a man passing the torch to his successor. Paul's confidence and trust in Timothy as a worthy successor is very evident. It is not indicated where Timothy was, possibly in Ephesus.
Ephesus.
Sorry. Thank you. Although Paul was at the point of death and had been abandoned by certain followers, and then it lists like four or five different people, but they're Greek names, I'm not going to try them. Nevertheless, he expressed an assurance and faith to Timothy, which must have been made a formative impression on this young minister, an enduring inspiration to him. But this whole page was just beautiful about Timothy. There's so much more. This is just a drop. But to me, that said it all, that Paul at the very end. So that was very beautiful to me.
It is very beautiful. Thank you.
I'd like to add something about my grandmother, and it has something to do with infection and Christian Science. She was born in 1906 in Kashmir, and there were British soldiers who were infected with syphilis, and they were housed in the homes of these Indian families. And these soldiers told her, if she couldn't speak English, if you learn how to read in English this book, you can help to heal us. And that's exactly what happened.
And that was Science and Health?
And that was Science and Health. And this little girl who didn't speak English
learned
how to read English and was a great healer. And she just told them, you are God's children. She healed her great aunt as well, who was supposed to be paralyzed from the neck down. And I've seen her once. She got rebuked in 17th Church in Chicago because there was a woman in a wheelchair, and she went up to the woman and said, you are God's child. And it's your right to live and move and have your being in God. And this was at the Wednesday evening testimony, and I was a little annoyed because this woman always would come, and my grandmother was visiting, and she just went up to the woman and spoke to her, and the woman was healed immediately. And I thought, Christian Science really works, because right now we must establish the fact that Christian Science healings work and that they are lasting.
Thank you. That's beautiful.
Thank you.
We can type that up and put it in our magazine. Thank you, Sari. Wow.
Yeah, that's wonderful.
I mean, what a story. Goodness. Yeah. Well, and you have spoken to her. She healed you of burns, right? Third-degree burns.
Right, exactly. Yes. They thought I was going to die. And so she had a very good feeling of knowing what was going on and not getting caught up. She knew what was in the papers, but she said, I only look at this so I know what to handle.
It's wonderful.
And I think I'm very happy with what I read about the Mother Church, but they have closed all the doors down and everybody's running away. This is not what Mary McGrady would have done in this situation. Mm-hmm.
It would not be at all. No, I know. They claim that they're, you know, it's what, the governor or whatever. Well, we could say that too, but
God is our governor.
Yeah, God is our governor. If we can't stand up now, what good are we?
Right. But even if the buildings are closed, what's in the heart?
Well, thank you.
You can go everywhere with. Nobody can close that. I mean,
that's true.
Well, that was beautiful. Thank you very much. What a story. The power of the textbook, wherever it goes. You know, and Benjamin reading it in Nigeria was just like, wow, no person could ever have written this. It changed him entirely. And that's what we need to know. All this garbage, well, it's hard to understand. A little child, what, in India, understood it? It knows no limitations. It knows, goes out boundlessly with freedom to heal this world. And it is working. The leaven of truth is at work, even though we may never hear about it. We know it is. It is. And it would have to be, because God is ever present. And God's law reaches and destroys evil by virtue of the allness of God. Mary Baker Eddy, No and Yes, page 30. Oh, those are beautiful stories.
Thank you. We need to remember these stories.
Yeah, and magnify and amplify them. That's why we will have it in our Liberator. And maybe, you know, we can read it on a Wednesday night, Sari, if that's okay.
That's fine.
Thank you. Okay.
So this is in Kashmir. That's fascinating, you know.
Yeah, it is. It's a
probably not related because I'm not sure if he is a Christian Scientist at that time. But remember, we talked about the Earl of Dunmore on one of our earlier Bible studies, and he had done some, like, I don't know, a couple thousand mile travel through that region. I don't know what it's called, but countries we usually don't think about, you know?
What was that, Sarah?
The Silk Road. And her family was Jewish.
Go ahead.
And it was interesting. Her family was Jewish, and they read Aramaic. And her mother was blind, and so it was, she was the head, she, as a little child, and these British soldiers identified with her. She had red hair, and I mean that, you know, the Silk Road is full of people where everybody has gone there. And she told me that there is only one race, and that is a human race, and please never forget that. Otherwise,
that's wonderful. That's so true.
Yeah,
that's great.
Okay, maybe we'll talk about question two. I hope you all find this an interesting question. I just found this fascinating. So, this is in 1 Timothy. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I'll read this. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior.
Well, we have that quiet, peaceable life now, whether we like it or not.
Yes. And then who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is certainly all-encompassing. Everyone. That's why I'm so excited about our website and reaching these countries. And Napoleon did get his check, right?
He did.
Yeah, so we're grateful for the prayers for that. So it was there was something blocking it.
You got it?
Yeah, he got it.
Well, he got the last one. I mean, that's the one she's talking about, I think.
Yeah.
I don't know. I guess there's maybe ongoing issues with each one. I don't really know. But the one that we were talking about before, he did get.
That was good. A long time ago.
Well, February.
It was from February.
Right. But we sent him another one 2 weeks ago that he hasn't received yet.
All right, then we keep this work up.
Yeah, we need to keep up the work. But, because those countries need this.
Yeah. Well, to think what happened to Zari's grandmother, that she and I have heard, if you want to learn English and the English language, study science and health, because she had such a great command of it. And if you look up the words, and here a child learns the English language and how to heal by reading science and health. So again, it has no limits, no bounds.
It's God's message to mankind.
Yes, to all to humankind, all mankind.
Yeah.
It's interesting that this message spoke to someone who didn't think analytically or critically, but rather more inspired. So that's a rebuke to those who say it can't be understood.
Yes.
My response to you is you need to change your mind. Stop thinking so analytically and critically. Get out of that mind and get into the inspired mind, which just recognizes something simply as true. And you don't have to go through an analytical process to figure it out. It just is.
And also, I'm sure this child was not steeped in materiality, which puts people to sleep and also closes their eyes to the truth, casts the veil over it. It was a child. That's why we have to become as a child in order to enter the kingdom.
And I think that go ahead, Florence.
No, it's interesting that and people, I know two women who are illiterate, so-called, you know, no formal education, and they get it, the simplicity of it. there's no pain in the divine mind explained, they get it. And the attending, one of them I know attends the Christian Science Church in Ghana, and she sits there and it looks like she's getting it. So-called doesn't, you know, no formal education, but she's getting it.
Yes.
So,
it's almost better maybe, that they not be formally educated, you know?
It is.
Yes, I guess that becomes an impediment rather than, you know, that simplicity of what you just, basic things you know, and the receptivity of that thought.
Yeah, because Mrs. Eddy encourages proper education. Unfortunately, there's so much miseducation going on that proper education doesn't always get the highest priority.
And, you know, Mrs. Evans used to say the only thing that she learned from her teacher, the only thing, was that she told the class that intellectuality is the bane of Christian Science.
Referring there to the human mind.
Yes.
And the human beliefs.
And that was one of the things that Paul told Timothy to be alert to when he, in this letter, was the whole bane of Gnosticism, which was a form of intellectuality or intellectualism, which felt that, you know, evil was just as real and it was a necessary quality of matter, et cetera, et cetera. So even back then, you know, Paul was saying this is what needed to be handled. This is what a lot of the Jews had fallen into.
Thank you.
Yep. Well,
in this interpretation of the Students' New Testament compilation that I have, it's about praying for all mankind and the rulers. It says here that the early Christian fathers followed this practice devotedly, a practice which must frequently have reversed the mental onslaught of kingly jealousy and suspicion. And there's some more here, but it says, we pray for all the emperors that God may grant them long life, a secure government, a prosperous family, vigorous troops, a faithful senate, an obedient people, that the whole world may be at peace, and that God may grant both to Caesar and to every man the accomplishment of their just desires. We conclude with Origen's remarks. I don't know who he is. We pray for kings and rulers that with their royal authority, they may be found possessing a wise and prudent mind. So that's what we pray for
Thank
you. Yes.
What a blessing that would be for the whole world if we all prayed for the leaders that way and knew there's no truth to the false personality. It would revolutionize things instead of all this arguing and fighting and polarization, which breeds unhappiness, misery, and disease.
I've been studying that in Samuel, because Samuel was trying to avoid the Israelites wanted to have a king like all the other principalities around them, and he didn't want that. He was a major prophet at that time, and he prayed to God, and God told him, this is not a rejection of you, Samuel, this is a rejection of me as being God and king. And what's interesting was that he gave Samuel a warning to give to the people that they would become enslaved, as was in the time of that whole story that we had talked about with Nehemiah, what had happened to the common people in Jerusalem. And then when he finally anoints Saul, Samuel does not anoint him as a king. He calls him the captain of the people. But then he gives them a stern warning that they can avoid his former warnings if they cleave to God, stick with God and the king sticks with God, everything will still be fine even though they have a king. I just thought that was just an amazing story.
That's fascinating.
Yeah, thank you.
That is.
So, I was reading in, just in Bible Hub, commentary, Ellicott's commentary, and he writes about Josephus. He says, Josephus especially mentions how a refusal on the part of the Jews to pray for Roman magistrates led to the Great War with the Empire, which ended in their destruction as a separate nation. So I kind of found the text that I'd read kind of fascinating because, you know, we can always think that whoever the king is, whatever that is, whatever country or wherever, you know, that, you know, if only we had a different king, or that king, you know, does all this terrible stuff, you know, and it just makes you mad or whatever, you know. And then I'm reading this, and it's saying that we should pray for them. So we may be praying for a good king. Maybe we're praying for a bad king. Maybe something else, whatever. But, you know, we pray for them. And what Josephus wrote, I thought was kind of interesting because it's kind of like the second part of verse 2 here. So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, so no matter what the situation we're in, you know, we pray for those in authority, and our lives will be the better for it.
Thank you very much. How true is that? And I think perhaps this is one of the lessons of this so-called plague. We have to change. I mean, I have not always liked certain policies of certain leaders, but I have never, you know, gone into a rage or hated and carried on. You pray that God's will be done. We pray all the more. And in reading one of the commentaries, when it was talking about Timothy and how we should be as citizens, and that was certainly one of the examples of it, praying for those in authority. Also not fighting and disputing with others, or saying that others can't have their own opinion or that they can't, you know, shut people down. That's not Christian. We should be able to speak and share ideas without getting so upset. And all of these things, I thought, wow, this is so apropos for right now. And this is the Christian life. And it also said, it's not that you're just a namsy-pamsy. If you don't like things, you can speak out about them specifically and express your opinion, but not to slander and lie and that kind of thing about anybody. And today, with the media, you don't know what's true and what's not true. I just keep it off. That's one of the blessings for me of this period. I don't listen to a thing except maybe what I need to know, a general sense of what, as Zari said, about you need to know, look at the headlines and what people are thinking or saying, and that's it.
It's really interesting, too, because we may have discussed it in a previous Bible study when we talked about Gideon, but they wanted to make him king, and he refused. And then I thought it was very notable because after the loaves and the fish is feeding the 5,000 in John, I think it's like 6:15, they wanted to make Jesus a king, and he disappeared and walked out of the situation. But then I saw this cross reference to the other three Gospels, and in none of those did it mention that they wanted to make him king. So it just was really impressive to me how even among them who were so highly in tune with what Christ was teaching, that John was the only one that picked up on the fact that the loaves and the fishes was why they wanted to make Jesus king, not because of the spirituality that he was teaching.
Thank you so much.
Yes, yes, and I think it's generally understood that John was the more spiritually minded of those, that he would recognize the intent or the thought of the crowd, whereas the others might not, if it was not spoken.
And you know, many years later, with George Washington, they wanted to make him a king too, and he refused. And our liberator that's just gotten out now on Christianity and the Founding Fathers, this is to debunk this idea that America, you know, our past and everything. Were we perfect? Absolutely not. But so much of what went on in our country was the result of prayer and the rise of true primitive Christianity originally. It was why Christian Science could be founded here. And this is also true of all nations anywhere. Whatever good has come has been through the Christ thought, the Christianity. And some people don't even ever have to have read a Bible and still come under that law.
And in the beginning of the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the whole purpose is to create a more perfect union. Not a perfect union, because humanly that's impossible, but a better union. And this is what I think is this thing in 1 Timothy 2nd chapter is about. We pray for those in the government to have the mind of Christ, to be receptive to what God wants, to support them in their efforts to promote good government, better government. Because human government is not perfect. But if you look at the history of mankind, it's better than it used to be in most countries.
Yes.
And the establishment of the Constitution in the United States of America was a huge step of progress for mankind in the establishment of human government. It was the first human government to be established on the basis of God is first, and that the relationship of the citizens with God was paramount.
Your individual rights, declare your independence and your individual rights, and have no one trespass on that. So,
and we're still working towards that objective. As Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We as mankind are striving for that perfection. And it's our job as Christian Scientists to see the light and to be receptive to it and to do whatever God inspires us to do to make our human government better, to the point, and once we make it perfect, we won't need it at all.
Yes, and that is true. This is about churches as well, which is also in this Bible study this week. Once we won't need churches anymore when we are living this truth and loving our neighbor as ourselves and living the Sermon on the Mount. And won't that be wonderful that we won't even need it? And I'm sure there'll always be something, and there certainly will be gathering together of people because we need each other. But who knows what it'll be like, but anyway.
So let's be practical. and really, let's be active. You know, wherever you are, in our communities, in our businesses, in our churches, let's be active and let divine love be seen. We're here to heal.
It really is all about putting God first in everything.
That was what was so incredible about how Mrs. Eddy anointed the Bible and Science and Health as the preachers of the Christian Science Church.
Correct. Yes. They are our pastor.
Yes.
No human intervention. Because they are the two books that incorporate God speaking to mankind. And they've been written down in the best way that people were able to write them down at the time that they were written down.
It's the word of God.
I mean, the most widely spoken language, yes. English.
Oh. And, you know, the Bible talks about nations, beautiful nations rising up, independent Christian nations.
And blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Where are we?
How are we doing?
It's almost 11, I guess. Goodness.
Oh, fantastic discussions. I'm loving it. So, we have a couple other questions. We're getting towards the end, but if anybody wants to, and I think we can cover this in further detail when we get into 2 Timothy, but if anybody wants to add anything on the last two questions about the what they learned from Timothy and Titus about being a church leader, or on question number 4, what they might have learned from Titus or Timothy about just being a Christian. And these are things we've been discussing today, but I'll make sure that we've always had a chance to say something on that today if they've got something they want to say.
Well, essentially it said a church leader had to be ethical. Another thing it said is he has to clean up his own house first, and then you can step into a position of a church leader. So nobody can put on a false front. Hypocrisy is awful.
And I think it summarized
also,
nicely.
This compilation that I have in the very beginning, in the first chapter, it talks about how... the pastoral, but it also says the term pastoral is for, these epistles with special reference to 1st and 2nd Timothy bear much of the same relationship to the New Testament that the chapter entitled Teaching Christian Science bears to that great scientific textbook, Science and Health. So because they were these pastoral epistles, their contents are devoted to the teacher as well as the teaching. So we're comparing it to the teaching chapter in Christian Science and Health, Teaching Christian Science, which I, yeah, that's what it sounds so much saying.
Yeah, I know in our church, one thing we work for is its purity. This is Eddie's True Science. And we do get a lot of people sending us various things and articles, but for the most part, and this again was Mrs. Evans, you know, anything past 1940, because we don't usually accept or go to, because that's when the people who knew Mrs. Eddy were taught by Mrs. Eddy or someone that was taught by Mrs. Eddy, they begin to pass on. And that pure teaching got adulterated. Even if the words seem very correct, you can feel what's behind the words. And the higher you go, the more offensive that thought can be, and you can't read it. I mean, someone recently asked me about the Peel books. Well, you know, they were so offensive to me. That was many years ago before I even knew what I know now. So part of this whole, I mean, I don't know whether it requires leadership, maybe it does, but to keep everything pure, the primitive Christianity, don't let it get adulterated with New Age or all this and that. That's just rampant, false teaching. And the other thing to me, any leader must know they're not a leader. They are a servant. It's the only way you can live your life is as a servant.
I like the way Mrs. Eddy puts it. I think what Timothy and Titus both are saying about Christian life, Mrs. Eddy puts it very succinctly in her article, Character, the March 1893 article, the journal article. She says that a life that is agreeable to the perfect will of God. I think that says it all.
Thank you.
Perfect. Thank you.
That was something Parthens found, right? That's a wonderful. I don't know if we have it on the website.
It is on the website.
Oh, good. It's on the website. It's a very beautiful article.
Well, and I thought there was one sentence that Paul wrote in here that I thought was kind of stuck out. One of the things he says about Christian way of life, he says, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. There's a lot of false science that opposes Christianity in the name of so-called science. He recognized it then, when there wasn't much, quote, science going on. But he saw the human beliefs make scientific laws, and then they oppose the truth. Because they can't see it or feel it or taste it or touch it. And they're not using their spiritual sense.
Yes, similar to that. In Titus, says that we should have sound speech that cannot be condemned. So we should have sound speech. So we should be careful about what we think and what we say and what we do.
Yeah, and how do we be careful about that? Father, what would you have me to say? Father, what would you have me to do? Father, use my mouth.
Let the words of my mouth be accepted unto thee.
Thank you.
Thank
you. So is there ever a moment when we should not be working to be totally obedient to God? I mean, someone earlier mentioned the whole thing is putting God first, right? Mm-hmm. Well, isn't that the substance of the Christian way of life? Recognizing God as all, and therefore first, last, and always. And a life that recognizes that has to be a blessing for mankind. And it has to be a fulfilling life. It has to be a healthy life. How could it be otherwise? But to go off on tangents doesn't have a happy ending.
vain janglings, it said in one of the first
I thought this was interesting from the Comforter about these chapter on 1 Timothy. Under the leadership of Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science put before the world an organization that was self-dissolving. And it would seem as if Paul's need regarding early Christianity is to do the same thing. If, however, this material organization, requisite only in the very earliest periods of Christian history, is not self-dissolving, it becomes the tool of ecclesiastical despotism. As we learned in the case of Israel and Babylon, mortal man's desire to perpetuate his mortality leads inevitably to death. We read, therefore, of material organization having its value and peril and uses and abuses. That's from Retrospection and Introspection, page 45. It is as if in 1 Timothy, Paul tells us of the organization's values and uses, and in 2 Timothy of its perils and abuses, and that in Titus, his purpose is to bring the church back from the state of disobedience into which it has fallen to one of spiritual rectitude. 1 Timothy then emphasizes the early human need for organization. 2 Timothy, Titus emphasized reinstatement of the leader's purpose through the work of local churches. These are very similar to Mrs. Eddy's church foundings. And the local churches, what is that? Independent churches. Claim your independence. So it would appear now that the reason for a church is still needed, but, and Mrs. Eddy did say too somewhere, when we don't need bodies anymore, we won't need churches. But it's the spiritual organization, and that shouldn't be an oxymoron. The less organization of anything, be it government, church, the less, the better, so we can maintain our individual rights and grow spiritually, which is the whole purpose of church, as Mrs. Eddy's definition of it, to rouse the dormant understanding.
And if you come here without an agenda, ready to learn, you will feel that there's not a lot of human organization here. It's all kept really, really spiritual. You're free to pursue what God tells you to do.
Thank you.
It's a wonderful thing.
It is, and I'm so grateful to all of you. You all rise up and take places and fulfill needs. I mean, Thomas with his Bible study and the library, and no one tells you to do these things. With the translations, Zari and Uta doing it in German, no one asked them to do that. They just offered these things, and so it is. And as long as you're demonstrating, we all work together in unity and humility. And the only time we ever get involved in anything, or the board does, is if there's some problem, which is rare, because you all are demonstrating your positions. And anyone who wants to be more active, God will tell you in what ways, and will raise you up. And you're doing, you know, you send me things that I share. All over the world, people are doing this. And I'm so very grateful. This is a spiritual organization. No one telling you, except God telling you. And that is what it's all about.
And it is our job to keep it that way.
Yeah, right, right. And when people come in with a lot of pride and they want to carry on in some way, they usually leave on their own.
They feel uncomfortable.
They feel very uncomfortable, yeah.
As is right, because the whole purpose of any church, of any organization, including our human governments, the only purpose should be to help draw people closer to God, give them a better understanding of who and what God is, and let them be free to discover it for themselves and not have it crammed down their throats, mm-hmm. or opposed.
And to know they will. It's natural and right, and they will, and they do, and not think that they're going to always do the wrong thing and have to be regulated all the time. Sometimes that is necessary, but as Bruce was saying, the law is for the people
who don't know the true law, mm-hmm. or don't want to obey it. Yeah. But that's not natural for mankind. It is natural for all mankind to obey the natural laws of God. They just need encouragement and support and proper education as to what those laws are, and a good example. Well, thank you all.
Thank you very much.
Thank you,
Thomas.
Thank you,
Thomas.
Thomas was very thank you. Oh, thank you. What a great ending. That's fantastic. So.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.